I'm not sure exactly where I'm going to be today, but I'm going to read a verse before we start. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 27. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And Lord, I thank you today for the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that your kingdom is coming to the earth. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that your kingdom, thy will, would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, I thank you for the church. I thank you for your body. I thank you that you're the head of your church. I thank you, Lord, for the power and life of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, us, your people, your church, can represent you in this earth, that your will truly can be done, Lord, so that you can truly be glorified by our love for one another, Lord, by you manifesting your life through us and in us. And Lord, I pray today as we look at your words, we share testimony, Lord, I pray you would stir us. God, stir our hearts for good works or toward good works. God, lift our sights higher. God, help us to see the things you see. Help us to be burdened with the things you are burdened for. Lord, help us to value the things that you value. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be about your business as we sojourn here in the earth, Lord, as we pass through, as it were, our lives here in this earth, which is really but a speck in all of eternity. Lord, I thank you. By the Holy Spirit, you have set your love. You have set eternity in our hearts. God, I pray you would cause that reality of eternity to rise above our earthly minds, our earthly thinking, our earthly pursuits. God, I pray you would stir us this morning, God. I pray the Spirit of God would speak to us this morning as we consider you, Lord, as we listen to testimony. Lord, cause our hearts to yearn, to burn for you, I pray, Jesus. I love you. I thank you, Lord, for saving me. I thank you, Lord, for revealing your truth to me. Lord, speak to me this morning. Speak to all of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to share a little bit before I start of just what a blessing it's been for me the last few days to spend time with family from Cuba, some that have moved here, live here now, but one in particular that still lives in Cuba that Rose and I had the blessing of visiting a few years back when we went there on a missions trip, and I got to meet a lot of my family there that I had never met, and found out that they really had a heart for God, many of them, and were serving God with joy and just consumed with Jesus. I don't know how else to say it. And I remember being affected when I was there in Cuba, but I guess I had forgotten what it was like to be around them, in particular my cousin Gretel. And it was funny because I couldn't help but notice she stood out. in all of my family. Particularly the other night, we were at my nephew's house, and we were all there, and everyone was just talking about stuff. They had the big screen TV on. There was video games going on there, and people were just talking stuff, you know? And then I remember the food came out, and we're all stuffing our faces, and I look over, and she's sitting on the couch, and I remembered our visit to Cuba, where you got to understand, they have nothing. They have nothing. My cousin is a doctor and can't even afford a car. I mean, they make nothing. They have nothing. A lot of foods are banned to them because they only want it for, like, tourists, like lobster, shrimp, different kinds of foods. You're not even allowed to consume because it's for people that come to visit because the government just wants to make money off of that. But I remember them preparing us a meal that I know they did not eat regularly. And them refusing to eat unless we ate and ate as much as we wanted, and they knew we were satisfied, they were not going to eat. And I remembered that, and I'm looking now at all of us stuffing our faces, and they haven't even eaten yet. And the Lord starts to convict me, like, man, what is wrong with us? And then she comes over to the table, and I'll just say, every conversation I had with her, all she talked about was God. All she talked about was Jesus, heaven, hell, souls. That's all that came out of her mouth. And I remember she came and sat by Rose and I there, and it was like a little corner of heaven. I don't know how else to say it. And she began to share things with us about her mom and her dad, how they came to the Lord. And then she was sharing how her mom died, how her mom died. And she said she was very sick. She was kind of in and out, very weak. And then she said all of a sudden she lit up. I mean, she jumped up and she just said, Oh, how beautiful. Oh, I've never seen flowers like that. Oh, the colors. Oh. And she was so excited. She's like, Mom, what are you saying? And then he said, Oh, and he's there. He's there. And she was so excited, and she went to be with the Lord. And so my cousin was struggling. I'm going to miss my mom, whatever. And God let her see that. And so she's telling us about this, and I'm like, wow, yeah, that's it. We don't realize the hope we have. We don't realize really, the vanity of holding on to our lives in this world and what we have to look forward to. You know, I was thinking about what was she seeing, you know? But then she shared another story about a dear friend of hers that was a believer at one time, but hooked up with a guy and married a guy who was into witchcraft. And he drew her away, and she became an idol worshiper. And there's a lot of Cubans that are into this African idol worship. And she had gotten into that and gotten very sick and was very ill. And she was on her deathbed, and she went to go see her. And she was pleading with her to turn her heart to Jesus. And at the last moment, she said, the woman said, it's too late, they're here for me, and she died. So those two things, you know, and I'm sitting, and then she's telling me about her prayer group and her church, and you know, how she loves being in church, and she loves being in the prayer group in her home, because all different people from different churches, they come there and they pray, and it's all about reaching all the neighbors. And she said, because I know about heaven and hell and eternity and the reality, and I've seen my mother and I've seen so many, she said, I just want to tell everybody I see about Jesus. And she's telling, and you could just hear the passion in her heart. And I'm sitting there, and God is just stirring my heart. I'm like, yes, yes. But then inside, I'm like, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with, you know, I'm not like that all the time. But God was encouraging me. This is what I want. This is what you were made for. This is why you're here. And my other cousin, right at that moment, said something that was so profound, I don't even think he realized, because I was kind of saying, man, we just don't see like we need to see. And my cousin says this, and he's only been here a few years, I don't know how many years, but he's from Cuba, and he looked at me and he said, it's too easy here. He was talking about America. He said, it's too easy here. He said, we have too much to look at, so we don't see. He said, in Cuba, there's not a lot to look at, but we see. And I was like, whoa. And basically what he meant was too many things, too many distractions. It's too easy here. So it's hard for us to see like they see, the true believers. And I told Rose, man, I've been so affected by her visit. And that's why this scripture became more real to me, and the importance of the assembling of one another and encouraging one another, speaking about God to one another, stirring one another unto good works. It's so important. It's so valuable, but I think we put so little value on it. Coming to church, gathering together in homes, praying together, sitting under the teaching of the word. We put so little, we let the cares, we let the things of this world crowd out God, crowd out meeting. And all I could hear in her was the anticipation she had, the joy she had meeting with God's people so they could pray, so they could reach souls in their community. That's like what it was all about for her. And that's really what it's all about for all of us. So it's so important for us to be encouraging one another and speaking the things of God. So with that, I thought about a story that Dr. Atom shared with us. I think it was last Wednesday. It was about an Indian girl who was 11 years old named Sari. Is that her name? And I just want to share a little bit of this with you because there was something in there that stood out to me. And I know it's family day today, but it seems like when it's family's day, there's not a lot of kids here. And when I'm preparing my message, I think, okay, there's going to be kids, so I want to make sure I speak to the kids. So you adults must really need to hear this. And you young people that are here, I want to encourage you, because this is an 11-year-old girl, okay? This is an 11-year-old girl. These were the last words Sari heard when she gave her life to Jesus. She heard her father say to her as she stood in the street holding the clothes of her family, shoved at her while slamming the door in her face, "You are not my daughter anymore." 11 years old, thrown out in the street. She was only 11 years old when her parents kicked her out of her house and left her on the streets to survive. As a young child, Sari was deaf. She couldn't hear. She was bullied at school. They scolded her. You know, they made fun of her. And because of her disability, she had a hard time listening and studying. She went to the hospital. Her parents tried everything. They went to the hospital, Hindu temples. They even went to people who practiced witchcraft. Nothing helped this girl. Nothing. But her aunt, who is a Christian, started talking to her about Jesus and her church and the God who could heal her. And she invited her to church. And after the sermon, the pastor and a few other people prayed for her. They had called her up. They prayed for her, and she was visibly moved when they prayed for her. She talks about she was scared. She was afraid to go to the front. She wanted to run. But she still went. So while they were praying, she started hearing sounds. And slowly the sounds became louder and louder, and she felt something like coming to her, like a presence coming to her. Obviously Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the sounds became really clear, and then she could hear everything. She could hear everything. She was so happy. And afterward, her aunt explained who Jesus is and what she needed to know about following him. And basically, she committed her life to Jesus. So when she went home and told her parents, this is what happened. She was persecuted. Her brother, her father would beat her. They would throw her Bible in the mud. It says pretty soon she was enduring regular beatings. Almost every time she went to church, my brother and father beat me, she said. So just think about this a minute. Here's an 11-year-old girl that knows if I go to church, my father and my brother are going to beat me. And she's going anyway. Why? I mean, I could follow Jesus, right? Without going to church. She wanted to be with God's people. Sari isn't without choices. She knows she could choose to turn from her faith and all her problems would vanish. She could go back home, back to school, back to her friends, but she has given up everything not to leave Jesus. It's a brave decision at any age, but especially for an 11-year-old girl in India. Sari says candidly, I want to leave him, but I can't. There is something there, she explains, struggling to find the words. There's something there. I can't explain it. That should be in our hearts. No matter what happens, there's something in us that says, I can't. There's no other option for me. I've tasted of him. I've seen him. I know what he's done in my life. You know, for her, he manifested a true healing. But really, we can think about our lives. I can think about my life. Oh, the things he delivered me for, things, the things he's revealed to me about himself. There's a knowing in me. He's revealed truth in the inner part. I can't. There's no other options for me anymore. This is basically what she's saying. The young girl has the unexplainable joy that James writes about to followers of Jesus in a time of intense persecution and the perseverance that can only come from God. And here it is. This is what kind of stood out to me. I think about the fellowship we have on Sundays. Whenever I feel depressed, I think about fellowship. A believer sister told me, don't leave Jesus Christ. We are here. She encouraged me from the word of God that strengthened me. See, that's why we need one another. We need to be speaking the truth of God's word to one another because we are in a battle. Just like this little girl, we have our own struggles. We have our own battles. We have things we're going through that people don't know about maybe inside, and we need brothers and sisters that are going to speak truth in love, that are going to help us see things the way God sees them, that are going to pray for us. It's so, so important, the gathering of ourselves with one another. But my fear is the devil has distracted us so much. We're so busy. It's hard, you know, and I understand. I feel the same way at times. Man, I got so many things going on. God, where do I fit you in? Oh, now we got this. We got to go to, oh, we got a prayer meeting. And, you know, we got to decide at some point what matters, what doesn't matter, what needs to go, you know, What do I need to do? What do I not really need to do? What am I living for? What am I here for? I know what my cousin's is. It's all about souls. That's it. Winning people to Christ. That's why she's here. That and fellowship with her fellow believers who are in the battle with her, that pray with her, that encourage her, and she encourages them, and they're all about the Father's business. That's why we're here. That's what this is all about. This is like our huddle. You know, midweek, Sunday, it's like our huddle where we come together. All right, guys, you know, like the locker room talk. God is good. He's with us. I know that, you know, we've been having all these problems or whatever, but you know what? It's just the enemy. God has promised us the victory, you know, and we could pray with one another. We could speak truth to one another. We can build one another up. We can correct if we have to, if someone's not thinking right, right? We can help one another in that way so that when we go out, we can do warfare. We can walk in the calling that God has called us all to, and that's to win souls for Christ. She says, because of my persecution, I cannot go to school. I also miss my family a lot. I love my family, but they don't accept me. I've seen them twice after they kicked me out. I went to see them, but my father doesn't talk to me. My mother talks a little bit with me, but only my elder sister talks nicely. I didn't see my brother. She asked us to pray for her family's salvation. Pray especially for my brother, she says. During the lonely days, Sari finds encouragement from God's promises in Scripture. God has said that he will never leave us nor forsake us, she says, remembering how she met Jesus in the first place. He is our healer. I'm going to share a little bit with you about the importance of ministering to one another this morning and why it's so important. Just like my cousin probably doesn't realize it, but she ministered to me. She spoke truth to me. She encouraged me. She stirred my heart towards good works. I want to hopefully do that for you, but really we need to do it for one another. Why is this so important? Well, because the church isn't an event. It's not like a football game we go to. It's not like a concert we go to and we go in and we enjoy it. It's kind of entertaining. You know, church is not an event. It's not a building, right? What is it? It's a body. It's people who make up the body of Christ. It's people who are involved with one another. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 talks about it, where he says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. See, when we're not discipling one another, we stay children. And we're tossed to and fro because we're not grounded in the word. We're not maturing. We're not urging one another on to growth and maturity. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love. I just realized I don't have to hold this, holding this thing. Gee whiz. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I'm like, why am I holding this thing? This is so hard. Okay. See, now you could have spoke to me and said, Pastor, you don't need that thing. You would have helped me. All right. Speaking truth in love, that we may grow up into all things into him who is the head. You see? Are you hearing why? We're involved with one another. Why? We should be studying to be approved and to rightly divide a word of truth and speaking that truth to one another, discipling one another. Do you see why it's so important? So we can grow up into the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. All of you are part of it. Every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. See, that doesn't sound like a consumer mentality that I go to church to get. That sounds like I go to participate. That sounds like I'm part of what's going on at church. Every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So there it is. There is a good picture of the church and what should be happening in the church. We see it in Acts 20. I'm not going to read that, but if you read Acts chapter 20, what do we see Paul doing, right? He's speaking to them Sunday through midnight. He's speaking truth to them. He talked a long while till daybreak. He kept back nothing that was helpful to them. He proclaimed to them publicly, it says, from house to house, to the Jews and Greeks, repentance and faith towards the Lord Jesus, which he had received from Jesus. He preached the kingdom of God. He didn't shun to declare the whole counsel of God to them. And in verse 31, it says, for 3 years, he did not cease to warn them day and night with tears. Ministering the word, ministering the word. Why? Because the word of God's grace gives hope. That's why. And we all need hope. We all need to be lifted up and encouraged in the things of God. We all need our thinking to be biblical thinking. Or I could say God's perspective of things. Romans 15:4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Through the scriptures. A lot of times, our problem is we're not operating, we're not thinking the way God thinks. We're not seeing the way God sees. But we can help one another with that, can't we? If we're speaking the truth of God's word to one another in love. It's kind of what my cousin did for me. She corrected my vision, my thinking. She got it more eternally centered. She got it more on souls. Just by speaking the truth of God's kingdom and what our business should be about it, she corrected me. She got me in line, like where I should be focused on. And that's so important for all of us because we're constantly being pulled in the opposite direction. So we are to invest in one another. And we see there that in Acts 20, Paul taught in large. He taught in small groups. He talked to individuals. Don't we see that with Jesus' life? He talked to crowds, but he also ministered to the one, the woman at the well, right? Different ones that he went out of his way to minister to. So it's not just the crowds, it's one-on-one ministering of the word. It involves three things. Confrontation. Oh, we don't like that word. But this is all it means, okay? Discerning thinking and behavior that's not biblical. That's all it means. And we help people by confronting them or sharing the truth in love when we see they're not thinking right. Whether they're discouraged, depressed, in fear, whatever it might be, it's always because we're not thinking right. We're not thinking the way God thinks. So we can come, discern that, confront them lovingly and say, brother, sister, this is what God's word says. You can have hope in this situation. I understand feeling the way you do, but listen to what God says. He's working this out for you. If you love him, as hard as this is, he's working this out. This is actually part of his plan. And you know what? He's going to bring good out of it. That's what he says in his word. You got to hold on to that brother. You got to hold on to that sister. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing good. That's what the word of God says, because in due time, you're going to reap if you don't lose heart. Don't give up, brother. Don't give up. Remember what God says. And I'm with you. I'm praying for you. Wouldn't that help a little bit? Yeah. We're going through it. So confrontation ain't that bad. If it's done right, if it's done in love, if someone likes confronting just because they like telling people they're wrong, they got a problem. It should always be motivated from love, caring, lovingly talking to the person about their unbiblical thinking and behavior and using the word of God. Not, well, this is what I think you should do. Because 2 Timothy 2 says in verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth. That's our goal, that they may know the truth, and then motivate them towards change. Because that's what God does. He changes us. So I want to note some references here, because we get in our minds that somehow that's just the pastor's job or just the elder's job. And it is. We are the ones most responsible. But let me read you some verses where Paul is talking to everybody. Romans 15, 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. So that's all of us. Then Ephesians 6, 4 is talking about fathers. You fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's not the youth pastor's job. It's the parents. Now, I understand if there's not a parent to do that, we're here to help children, and we want to teach children, just like we're doing. But really, a true biblically Christ-centered home, that should be going on in the home. We should not be relying on the church necessarily to teach our children. That's the father's responsibility if he's a believer and he's following Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:14. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. 1 Corinthians 10:11, talking about what we learn, the examples. He says, all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And then in Colossians 1:28, he says, him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is our goal. And then Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So who is that talking to? Everybody. That's why the training we do here for biblical counseling is so important. That is really a core ministry of this church, because it's discipleship. We get the word counseling in our minds and we think of a clinical kind of sense of counseling, but it's discipleship. When it's true biblical counseling, it really is just discipleship, and it's learning how to let the word of God dwell in you richly. It's learning how to divide correctly the word of God and apply it, understanding that the scriptures are sufficient. In other words, they apply to everything pertaining to life and godliness. God has given us everything we need in the scriptures. So we should be devouring them. We should be constantly renewing our minds. We should be learning so we can help others. So we can help speak that truth into others' lives. So when a brother or a sister is going through it or needs some wisdom, we can give them what God says, not our opinion. There's so many opinions in the church. People have so many opinions, and a lot of times they do more damage than good because they're not pointing, or the goal isn't the goal of what the Word of God says. A lot of times it actually pulls them out of what God is trying to do in their lives, because human mercy tends to want to rescue people instead of keep them in the fire or encourage them to endure. We want to alleviate, you know, and oh, don't worry, and make the feelings better. You know, take a pill if that helps, you know, instead of, no, count it all joy. God says, count it all joy. I know this is hard, but the Word of God says, count it. God's producing something in you. God's got a goal. God's got a plan. Don't give up, sister. Don't give up, brother. Loving confrontation. Loving confrontation. Admonishing one another. Admonishing every man, it says in Colossians 1:28. And I like this scripture where it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So we see there, what do we need when we minister the Word of God? We need discernment to know who's the unruly. In other words, they're rebelling. They need to be warned because they're rebelling against God, and if they don't stop, they're going to suffer consequences. So in love, you warn them, just like you would warn a kid that's going to run in the street. You're warning them. There's danger ahead. If you don't change course, if you don't turn around, you're headed for trouble. That's love. What father wouldn't warn his child if he knew they were in danger, if they were heading to danger, right? The unruly, the rebel, they're doing their own thing. They're going their own way. But then also, comfort the faint-hearted. There's some, they're just weary, they're tired. They need comfort. They need the same comfort you have been given or I have been given in my time of trial or my time of struggle. And man, all of us should have some of that comfort to give and understanding. And sometimes when we lose sight of those times when we were weak and God has comforted, or when we have failed, we're like, come on, snap out of it. Ah, boy, they can't handle nothing. They're not like me. You know, we got no compassion for people. I always go back to what a failure I am and still can be, and how God has been patient and long-suffering and kind. He has comforted me in times when I've needed it. Then he says, uphold the weak. There's people that just don't know how to walk yet. Discipleship says, come on, get in my arm, I'm gonna help you. You're like the training wheels. At some point though, right, the training wheels gotta come off. But there are people, especially a new believer, We're to help them. They're weak. They don't know how to do this yet. We who are stronger need to help them. Again, sometimes we kind of look down on people like, come on, get it together, you know, but there are people that's where they're at, and we need to help them. But we got to discern whether we're helping them or enabling them. Again, that's where you got to know which category do they fall in. And then be patient with all. That's the key. Because if God wasn't patient, none of us would be here. He's long-suffering, the Bible says, because he doesn't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repent. So he's patient. He waits. Man, is God long-suffering. And we need to long suffer with one another. What happens when someone is not benefiting from the normal means of discipleship? What happens in a church when people aren't benefiting from the normal means of discipleship? We have a lot of milk Christians. Paul dealt with this in Corinth and in different places, you know, and basically he was saying, man, by this time, you know, or I can't feed you meat, I gotta feed you with milk. And in other places, he talks about, you know, by this time you should be teachers, and I'm having to go back, you know, to the basic principles. This shouldn't be. So I want to encourage you. We want to be healthy. We want to be a body that builds one another up, that helps one another, that speaks, that does what my cousin did for me. But we got to allow God to bring us to that place where we're chewing the meat, where we're digesting the word of God for ourselves, where we're pursuing God, and we're helping others as we do that. We're inviting them to come along with us. And I want to encourage you all, encourage others. Encourage others. Church should be something to look forward to. Like, I can't wait to see everyone because I know I'm going to be encouraged. I know God's going to speak to me. I know God might help me with something, whatever it might be. We should look forward to that. Do I always? No, if I'm honest. I have days where I say, oh man, I'm tired. I wish I didn't have church today, but I'm the pastor. I gotta go. But you know what? I'm gonna be honest. Every time I'm blessed. Every time. Even if I don't feel nothing. God does something, whether someone says something to me or just what you don't realize, just getting out of yourself. Again, as the pastor, I don't have a choice. I can't. It's good for me. God knew what I needed, because if it was up to me, I wouldn't want to talk to no one. Just leave me alone. I just want to be by myself. That's what I'm like naturally. Thank God. He changes us. But you got to step out. You got to trust the Lord and just ask him to help you. Jesus, help me. You know how I am with people. Jesus, please give me grace to smile. Give me grace to say the right thing. Holy Spirit, he will. You might be a little awkward in it. It's okay. God will still use you for somebody if you step out in faith. You'll be a blessing. I'm just going to finish with this. This is a testimony from a book I read over and over again. It says, the ministry of God's word to one another is necessarily for the church to fulfill God's plan. On any given Sunday, there are numerous people in my congregation who are hurting, who long for assurance that God knows and cares about what they're going through. It has been my joy to enter church on Sunday with a prayer to God that I am available for the Spirit to lead me to the one who needs encouragement that day. How exciting this has made Sundays for me. I never know what God might ask me to do. I not only worship him, but I serve him among his people. This should be 7 days a week. This should be happening all the time. I mean, especially when we come together, but all week, God, how do you want to use me? I'm open, Lord. Let me be spent available to you. Scripture exhorts believers to carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. God's word also says, we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, as you have opportunity, as I have opportunity, We must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith, especially for those. Why? Why is that? Because if we're not healthy, we can't reach the lost. So especially for those, we should be building up, exhorting one another, helping one another mature so that we can reach the lost, so that we can fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples as we are making disciples or becoming disciples. Too many Christians have developed a self-centered attitude toward their church. They look upon church as something that exists to meet their needs and to deliver entertaining services each week. However, Jesus said, we must deny ourselves. Our desire should not be that we are always ministered to, but that we follow Jesus wherever he leads us. Rather than focusing on what our church is doing for us, we ought to be asking God, or what we ought to be asking God is what he is seeking to do in our church through us. God adds people to church bodies for a reason. He wants to use your life to make a positive difference among the people where he has placed you. You must be sensitive to the Spirit as he leads you to serve him in your church. As you respond to the Holy Spirit, you will find he uses you to bless the people in your congregation and to help your church become what God intends it to be.